I saw the wheelchair parked up against her bed, and that's when I lost it. And I cried walking down the corridor of that hospital, composed myself and visited with Becky. And I said, Lord, if this is the way, the plan you have for her, so be it. But he had people praying for her that we did not even know. And when she came home for a weekend visit, her only means of mobility was by crawling like a little baby before they learned to walk. And she began to get her strength back, and she was able to walk with crutches. And then on Christmas Eve, 23 years ago, as we lit the candles and as we sung Silent Night, Becky walked down the center aisle of that auditorium with no support. And we praise God for the healing of our oldest daughter. As most of you know, she is a very competent, efficient, prolific writer. She's an excellent communicator, speaker, and she is doing well today, although she has the spine of a 70-year-old woman. That was 23 years ago. And then tonight, we are witnessing another miracle on Christmas Eve. Because the baby that you folks prayed for the last 6 months, is here in this service. Take a look at that beautiful little baby. She is declared cancer-free from the doctors at Seattle Children's Hospital. To God be the glory for the healing of that little baby, precious baby. So these Christmas Eve services are very meaningful to us. And I want to talk just a little while about I'll Be Home for Christmas. I had a song by Perry Como that was going to provide my intro into my talk, but the glitches back there at the computer prevented that from happening. But I want to talk about I'll Be Home for Christmas. The older I get, the more I appreciate the spirit of Christmas. What I like to do in my moments is go up into my office and turn on the Christmas music and listen to Nat King Cole, Chestnuts Roasting by the Open Fire. There's no one that can sing White Christmas as good as Bing Crosby in my estimation. But there's something about Christmas that you think about home. There is something in us that drives us to want to be home on Christmas. And today, as we look at our world, there's thousands upon thousands of military people who are stationed around the world protecting our freedom. They're not able to be home at Christmas. My heart goes out to them. I visited Nora this afternoon, and she's going to be spending Christmas in room 324 at the St. Peter Hilton, and she would love to be home for Christmas. I think of all those small children at the Seattle Children's Center when we walked into that hospital and saw all the suffering going on there. Yet in spite of the suffering, we saw a lot of joy and smiles and laughter on those little kids. They won't be home for Christmas, and our heart goes out to them. But when you think about Christmas, you think about home. That's one time when you want to be home for Christmas. Have you ever heard somebody say, I want to be home for the 4th of July? Oh, I got to be home for Labor Day? Not really, but I got to be home for Christmas. It was in 1977, I believe it was, when we were pastoring in Lawton, Oklahoma, and my dad, our dad, was dying of cancer. And I had a funeral that time of the year in Oklahoma, and I rode out to the cemetery with the funeral director, and I told him what my situation was. And we didn't have the money to fly the family back to Yakima and Natchez. And so I asked him, I said, "Sir, what do you think I should do? Go or stay?" He said, "You do whatever it takes to go home for Christmas to be with your family and with your dad." And so we had a friend in Nevada, Reno, Nevada. We pastored there for 2 years. His name was Jim Stevens, and he owned a chain of five tire stores, Nevada Tire Warehouse. I called him and told him what our situation was, and he says, "Well, Dale, I tell you what, if you make a pit stop in Reno, coming and going, I'll pay the airfare for all of your family." And so I said, that's the way God was answering our prayer, and so that's what we did. We flew into Reno, spent a couple of days with Jim and his wife, Lana, and then flew on into Natchez. And on December 25th, Christmas Day, we were home. And Dad was at the kitchen sink washing dishes, sitting on a stool, much like I am tonight. And he was really, really happy that all of his children were home on Christmas. He actually took a turn for the better, and we thought things were improving. And so Mary Ann and I took off the next day, the day after Christmas, and drove down to Vancouver to see her sister. And then we got a phone call the next morning that Dad had taken a turn for the worse. And so we drove back to Natchez, and it was on December 30th, 1977 at 3 o'clock a.m. A Catholic priest sat by his bedside and had prayer with him, and he was gone into heaven. So I was really thankful that God provided a way for our family to be home on Christmas. When we were growing up, Dad always had a camera in his hands. I guess that's where I got the habit. I got so many cameras now, I don't know what all I have, but in any event, he would always take pictures around Christmas time. And all of us have Christmas traditions. Some of you have your big meal on Christmas Eve. Tonight, others will have your big meal tomorrow. Others will open their presents tonight. That's when kids want to open their presents on Christmas Eve. And others of us wait and open presents on Christmas morning like you're supposed to. But we have our traditions, and every family has their traditions. And I think of Hunsinger over here, and of course Mary Ann, and the Montoyas. They've been around New Hope and the Kinzers, they've been around New Hope a long, long time. And we have a storehouse of pleasant memories of people that have been driven to New Hope by the Holy Spirit. We had memorial services for them. They're not here anymore. They're gone. So I'm very thankful for the storehouse of memories that God has given me over these past 30 years here at New Hope. And he's still building memories into my memory bank by your presence in our church and in our lives. And I thank God for you. We all have those remembrances that just flood our mind. But the main thing is, if at all possible, people want to be home at Christmas. Now, it's really interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but of the leading actors in the Christmas story, which we have listened to, read tonight, not a single one of them were at home for Christmas. Think about it. Mary and Joseph, they weren't home. They were up in Bethlehem for taxation purposes. They weren't home. Think of the shepherds, how lonely their life was out in the shepherd field, running the night shift to protect the sheep from the wolves. They weren't home on Christmas. Think about those wise men that journeyed a long, long way from home. And they followed that supernatural star in the sky that would lead them to the advent, coming to see the King of Kings. So the wise men, they were a long way from home. But do you know who the furthest was away from home on Christmas Day? It was Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, the Christ child, He left heaven, another dimension in paradise, and the throne, and he came all the way down to this earth, God in flesh, the humility of God in that manger, in that stable. Jesus was the furthest of anybody away from home on that Christmas. So when you think of Christmas, you think of home. And when you think of home, you think of Christmas. They are synonymous. Now, what gives you and me a sense of homeness? Why do we like to be home, especially on Christmas? What is the dynamics of a home? It's not geography. It's not the apartment or the condo or the house where we were raised or brought up in or even live to this day. Let me share with you very briefly the dynamics of a home. First of all, a home, there's a sense of belonging. There's a sense of belonging. When you're at home, you say, this is where I belong. I'm at home. This is my family. We have a place where I sit, place where I sleep. We converse with one another in the family. And in the family, everybody knows everything about everybody else. But it stays confined in that house. We don't hang dirty laundry out there. Every home has conflicts. But we process everything, and over a period of time, we work our way through it, and we still have that sense of belonging. It's good to be at home. Also at home, it gives us a sense of security. We feel safe at home. I remember one time when we were young children living in Toppenish, and there was a horrific thunderstorm. I mean, the thunder was loud, and the lightning was flashing all around us, and the rain was coming down in buckets. And Mom was standing out there with us kids. Don't know if you remember this, but I do. And Mom said, don't worry, children. Daddy will be home pretty soon. We feel safe and we feel secure at home. We live in a world where there's a lot of insecurity. We know in a flash, a capricious mistake by a nation, and all of a sudden, like a flash, a capricious mistake by a nation, and all of a sudden, we are facing the potential of a world war of proportions that we can't even begin to imagine. There's a lack of security. Also, there's a lack of economic security. The stock market, boy, it's really buzzing right now, but how long will it last? Who knows? It's good now, but what happens when the bubble bursts? If it does, we pray that it won't. So we don't feel secure, but somehow we get home with our family and our friends, and at home there's a feeling of warmth and security and a feeling that we belong together. And also at Christmas, at home, there's a sense of forgiveness. I mean, there may be times when you're not exactly right with someone in the home or in your relationships, but Christmas has that tremendous healing around the worship of Jesus, the Son of God. So it's good to be home at Christmas. It's a sense of belonging, sense of security, and a sense of forgiveness. All of us need forgiveness. You never feel at home until you know that you are finding sense of belonging, a sense of security, and a sense of forgiveness. I want to conclude my remarks by sharing with you a wonderful story about a reporter for the Chicago Sun-Times. His name was Jack Davenport, and Jack knew that he was adopted. He knew that he was born in Clearwater, Texas. He knew his parents went down and picked him up as a baby, but that's all that he knew. But in a couple of weeks before Christmas, one December morning, he received an envelope, and in the envelope was a picture of a church. It was a black and white picture, an old church. And he looked at it, and he said, huh. He read on the front of that church, Clearwater Lutheran Church. He didn't know anything about Clearwater other than the fact that that was where he was adopted, where he was born. But he was intrigued by that black and white picture of that old church, Clearwater Lutheran Church. So he asked, why would anyone send him in an envelope a picture of this black and white old church with the name Lutheran Church, Clearwater? Who would do that? At the same time, he and his wife Meg were having serious problems. Years before, he had been unfaithful to his wife, and they had trouble communicating, trouble getting back on track with one another. She was always on his case, always nagging him, as he called it. And so it got to the point where they decided, well, maybe we should try a trial separation to see if our marriage will stand. And with that picture of that church in his pocket, knowing he had an assignment from the newspaper in Chicago, whom he worked for, to go to Dallas. So he left 3 or 4 days early and went down to Dallas by plane, rented a car, and there he drove into that town of Clearwater, Texas, and he drove around looking for that Lutheran church. Pretty soon he found the church, parked his car outside. It was cold, it was windy, and he got out of his car not knowing anybody, and he started walking up the path to that church. And on the right side of that path, as he was walking up to that church, he spotted a beautiful manger scene, carved figures, almost life-size. It was beautiful. It was painted, it appeared to be, by a professional. It was a magnificent piece of work. And so he stopped there and started looking it over. And it was even more significant and magnificent as he got closer to that manger scene. He even noticed the eyelashes were carved, the eyes and the hands and the knuckles and the fingernails, and he was just overwhelmed at such a beautiful, beautiful piece as this manger scene was. About that time, a man walked up, had on a baseball hat, had on big glasses, had on a uniform, and on his pocket, on his uniform, it said maintenance. So he went up and he said, "Hi, I'm Joe." Jack turned around and said, "Well, hi, Joe, I'm Jack." And Joe said, "Well, you're not from around here, are you?" Jack said, "No, I'm from Chicago. I just came down to Clearwater, Texas to kind of look the town over." And he said, "I can't help but admire that beautiful piece of art that someone carved in that manger scene. It's gorgeous." He said, "Joe, how did it happen?" Joe said, "Well, there was a man named Mr. Ottoman, and we have a lot of German background people in our town, and so he made wooden furniture, and he said he was married to the love of his life, and she was expecting, and he was drinking, and they had a car accident, and his wife was killed, but the baby survived. And so he spent 10 years doing penitence, carving out this manger scene for the church." He said, "Come a little bit closer. I want to show you something at this scene that you wouldn't notice otherwise." And so they got up really close to that manger scene, and Joe reached down and he picked up that wooden Christ child there in the manger. It was covered with a blanket. And he said, "Jack, look at the chest on that baby. And there was a cross carved in the chest." And Jack said, "Well, what does that mean?" Joe said, "Well, it's a little unusual," he said, "but Mr. Ottoman was not a Christian when this tragedy happened. So he started to carve this, and he started going to church with his daughter. His daughter's name was Carmen, just the two of them. And they sat on the front row every Sunday. And the pastor delivered a sermon one Sunday, Born Crucified. Born Crucified. And he pointed out how the baby in the manger was born to die on the cross. That Jesus came not just to live with us, but he came to die for us. And he said that changed Mr. Ottoman's life. That message changed his life. He became a Christian. And all he could talk about was Calvary. Jesus was born to be crucified so we could be forgiven of all of our sins. That's all he talked about. And the reporter asked, well, what happened to Mr. Ottoman? He said, well, this is the hardest thing to believe. He said, Mr. Ottoman brought up that little girl. She was a beautiful girl. Her name was Carmen. She had long black hair, black eyes, and she was a knockout. She was beautiful. She was so striking. And Mr. Ottoman came from the old school. He said, I don't want any boys hanging around my beautiful daughter, Carmen. And so he wouldn't let her go anywhere with other boys or do anything with other boys. He was protecting her during her teenage years. And he was just fearful of any boy hanging around his precious daughter. He wouldn't let them come near. He did a good job, almost. One day, Carmen discovered she was pregnant. Now, she couldn't tell her dad, and therefore, she kept it a secret until it became obvious in the early months of December, late November, she was pregnant. Mr. Ottoman was devastated. He couldn't handle that. He began drinking again. And in the process, Joe told the reporter, Jack, you'll never believe what happened next. He said, Jack, can the same thing happen to the same man twice? The woman that he loves, carrying a child, he drinking, had an accident, cost the life of both women. Can it happen twice? And he said, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. They were going to the hospital, and he had an accident. He was drinking again, and there was his beautiful daughter, Carmen, in a hospital, in a coma. His daughter pregnant. And Mr. Ottoman bowed his head by her bed, and he prayed, oh, dear Jesus, please save my beautiful daughter, Carmen. Oh, dear Jesus, help me. Doctors said that when Carmen got well enough, they would be able to save the baby. The baby would be okay. December rolled around, getting close to Christmas, and she was soon to deliver that baby. And a couple of days before Christmas, Carmen woke up out of her coma. She said, Papa, where am I? What's going on? And he explained to her that he had been drinking. There was an accident. And they were in the hospital. And Mr. Ottoman looked at his beautiful daughter and said, can you forgive me? She said, Papa, I love you. I forgive you. And then she said, Papa, there's just one thing. Has the baby come yet? He said, no. She said, oh, I want so much to hold the baby in my arms on Christmas Eve. And then she went to sleep again. Christmas Eve came. She was still in a coma. Mr. Ottoman said, Joe, all of a sudden, Mr. Ottoman had an idea. Jack, he had an idea. He said, Mr. Ottoman got up and he left the hospital. And for the first time in over a week, he left her room at her bedside. He hurried across the street where that manger was. And he took that little wooden baby with a cross carved on its chest. And he took it wrapped in a blanket, and carried it back to the hospital, into her room. And he put it there in the arms of Carmen. And he said, "Princess, now you're holding a baby on Christmas Eve." And the reporter, Jack, asked, "Well, then what happened?" He said, "Carmen died." "But what about the baby?" He said, "Oh, he lived. He lived." "Well, what happened to Mr. Ottoman?" "Well, he said he could never go back home again. He said he was a good man who twice had done a bad thing that he said he'd never do again, but he did it. He felt that he could never go home again." "Then what happened?" "Well, the church took him in, put him in a little room, let him work there, and he became the maintenance man for that church." And Jack, the reporter, looked at him and said, "Joe, just who are you?" And Joe said, "You have her eyes, you know." Jack said, "Was Carmen my mother?" "Yes, Jack, she was." Jack replied, "Well then, you're my grandfather." "Yes, I'm your grandfather." He said, "I took a chance, hoping you'd come when I sent that picture of the church. I took a chance that maybe this Christmas we could get to know one another and have a relationship with one another." Well, a few hours later, Jack called his wife, Meg, back in Chicago, told her he had found his roots. And Meg said, "Well, did you feel angry at Joe?" He said, "No, I didn't feel angry. I just took his explanation. A good man did a bad thing and had found forgiveness." Then he said, "Meg," long pause, "do you think you have it within your heart to forgive me?" "Meg, can we have a home again? I sure want to be home for Christmas." She said, "Jack, I forgive you." And Jack said, "That's great. I'll catch the first flight out of here and fly back home." And she said, "Wait just a minute, Jack. I've got a better idea." And Meg flew to Clearwater, Texas. She found the two men. And the next night, the three of them had an evening meal. Two men had found each other. And they had found the grace and the forgiveness of the Christmas season. Two men had found their way back home at Christmas. What a thrilling story. When I read that story, it reminded me of people that maybe at this Christmas season feel kind of lost, feel kind of estranged, feel kind of left out. Maybe there's some who feel like they don't belong anymore. Maybe there's some who feel like they really don't belong to God. But Jesus came to offer us grace and forgiveness. And right where you are seated, I'd like for all of us to kind of bow our heads and listen as I pray a prayer of confession. And if what I pray resonates in your heart, you pray it in your heart as well. My Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting my needs. Thank you for coming into this life and dying for me. Right now, I confess all my sin. I turn from all my sin, and right now I invite you to come into my life. I give you all that I am and all that I ever will be. And Jesus, thank you for salvaging me and restoring me to the purpose for which I was made. Thank you for giving me this Christmas, a great Christmas. And thank you for inviting me into your life, into my life, and into the family of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.